Athens Music in Wonderful this morning. Woo! And they did such a great job. Let's give them another hand. All everyone that was involved. Quite an ensemble that we have up here. It's nice to have
everyone.
I hope you like that too. A year ago at this time, Kelly and I were in Puerto Rico, and we were going through our own transition. I was doing many of the things that Pastor Pat is now doing. I had a transitional timeline, week by week, transitioning me out of things and other people into certain responsibilities, duties, and time came finally, it always does. Time came when I was there the last day, and walking up what had been up until then my office for the last time. And I stopped and I walked around and I just looked at all at the facilities there. And much of it we had put up while Kelly and I were there. I saw the ceiling that we had helped stain and put up. And the cement floor and the coffee shack that we had where a bunch of us had scratched our names in the wet cement. And I saw all of the, I remember as I was walking around, remember all the events that had been there and all the Sunday mornings and the times we were setting up and all the ministry that had taken place there and the Bible studies and the meetings and just the fellowship. And, you know, the people were obviously the most important thing. God in the presence of his people, working in and through his people. But there was affection for that facility, too, for that, it was a pavilion that we met in over there. And leaving that was in some ways, it was kind of like saying goodbye to a faithful friend who had been there through with us through the highs and the lows for all that time. And so now this morning, it's time for us as a church and for you folks to say goodbye to this building. And many of you have been here for a long, long time. You've seen so much here. Maybe you've seen your kids grow up here, and there are memories attached to this. And you know, a building is a tool. This isn't the house of God. We're the house of God. And so a building is a tool. But it's also, in some ways, it's kind of a home for us, too, for a church. And so it's very appropriate to have mixed emotions right now and to be, you know, this is a bittersweet time. But the time comes to move. And the time has come for us to move. So next week, we're going to be heading to a new facility, a new location. And we've been talking about the changes that we're coming to. And we're going to change it again. Go ahead to the next one. We're going to be entering this chrysalis phase that we've been talking about, this cocoon phase. We're in the midst of a pastoral transition. We're going on to change locations. Next week, we're going to be talking a lot about changes and how we approach changes and how we handle that as a church. This morning, what I want us to focus on are the things that don't change. You know, there are some things that we need to change. There are some things that absolutely cannot change, will never change. It's impossible for them to change. God's love does not change. His power doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. His wisdom doesn't change. God is absolutely unchangeable in that sense. And so, and we can be secure in that, rest in that, and that's a wonderful thing. And so God doesn't change. There are some things that must not change. And we're going to look at that this morning. There's an old saying that you may have heard in some way or another. It says the main thing is that the main thing stays the main thing. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the main thing. The thing that we want to make sure does not change. In the midst of all these changes that we're talking about, what doesn't change? And so we are beginning a 12-week series. You can go on to the next one. We're beginning a 12-week series called Being the Church. And this morning, we're going to look at keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, one of the things we talked about as we were getting to know each other, beginning to get to know each other a few weeks ago, is that normally we will be studying through books of the Bible. I think that's something that's very important. But for these first 12 weeks of this chrysalis phase that we're going through, I think it's important that we look at the biblical principles of what the church is. So we're going to be doing this 12-week series, and then every Tuesday, we're going to be discussing them, and digging deeper and having a lot of open discussion as a congregation and what this means and how we apply this. You'll notice in your bulletins, there's a handout, there's a sheet there, but it doesn't have a whole lot on it. It has a place for you to fill out notes. If you're a note taker, feel free to take notes on there. If you're not, that's fine. We're not going to make anyone take notes. We will have another handout for you. Richard's going to give it to you as after the service, this part of our time together this morning as you leave. That has some questions on it. And after we're done today, I'd like you to spend some time thinking about those questions, and especially preparing for Tuesday night. As we get together, we'll be discussing those things. But this morning, what we want to do is we want to focus on what does not change. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have one of the pew Bibles, I believe it's on page 961. Everyone there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin right at the first verse there. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter. Some of your Bibles say Cephas, same person. Seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his grace on me. And not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it wasn't I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you already believed. This is the heart of the gospel. And so it's important that we understand it. It's important that we come back and remind ourselves what this is all about. What is the main thing? Look again at how it begins. Go back up to verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important, it says. This is what is most important. This is what is crucial. This is what is vital. If we don't get anything else, we need to get this. Everything else is built on this. And notice what he says immediately after that. How does he begin? In the passage. You can answer that, by the way. That's not rhetorical. How does he begin? After he says what is most important, what's the very next thing that he says? Christ died. He begins with the death of Christ. We just observed communion here a few minutes ago. We're remembering. It says in Scripture, as often as we do that, we are remembering, we are declaring Christ's death until he comes. This is something that we'll continue to do. So we start off by remembering the death of Christ. This is what is most important. He didn't just die, did he? Why did he die? According to the passage. Of our sins. Think about that for a minute. You see how this takes us to the heart of the gospel. Not just the facts, not just the details, not just what happened, but why. One of the most important questions that anyone can ever ask, and it's a great one for us as Christians to receive, is why did Christ have to die? Now, we could spend all morning talking about that because that's a deep question, and there's a lot of depth to the answer. But the key thing that we need to look at this morning is he had to die for our sins. To come to Christ, we have to acknowledge that we need to come to Christ. To have a Savior, we have to acknowledge that we need a Savior. Christ died for our sins. We have to humble ourselves and accept the truth of God about us. We're sinful. We're in need of a Savior. And so this begins, what Paul is giving them right now was a very ancient, it was almost like a creed. It was something that they would repeat together. You know, we have responsive reading sometimes, in the scripture reading. This is something that they would quote together. It was something that they would remind themselves of what the heart of their faith was. And so they are familiar with this already. Paul is reminding them of this. Christ died for our sins. Right off the bat, we face the realization that without God, without Christ, we're in a fallen state. We're in a sinful state. We as a race, have rebelled against God, separated from God. All of us are tainted by that sin. And so none of us is qualified to take on the consequences of that sin. We bear that, but none of us can take it on for anybody else because we're already guilty. We're already in that position. The only one who could was God himself, which is just incredibly profound. I think we're going to be in amazement about that for all of eternity, that the Creator himself became part of his own creation. God himself became one of us. Lived a life among us, taught us what God is like, and then also he took on the consequences of our sin. He took on our death so that we could live his life. This is what is most important. Christ died for our sins. And then what does it tell us next?
He was buried.
Isn't it interesting that he makes a note of that? In this, no, this is what is most important. Christ died. And then he makes a note. To us, that might seem like it's just an insignificant little detail. Well, yeah, of course he was buried. He died, so they buried him, you know. All right. That was very significant then. You know that a lot, probably most of the people who suffered the shame of a public execution, the public execution of crucifixion, most of them aren't buried. Most of them were just left out. And we won't go into the graphic detail of what happened to them, but it was not pretty, and that was part of the shame of that type of death. That's why all four of the Gospels, each one of them, very specifically mentions Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very prominent person. He was very wealthy. He was powerful. He was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the ruling council. This was somebody that everyone would have known who he was. And he went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and asked if he could take Jesus' body and bury it in his own tomb, his own family tomb. And each of the Gospels mentions that. Why? Well, it perfectly sets the scene for what happens next. What's the next thing that it mentions? He was raised from the dead. How do we know he was raised from the dead? Well, one, we have a lot of reasons. A lot of evidences. We'll go through that sometime because it's a lot of fun. But we have a lot of reasons for believing that he was raised from the dead. But one of them is that you have this very obvious, unignorable, prominent, quite empty tomb. Where was Jesus? Someday, we'll go through and we'll look at all of the different possible explanations that people have come up with for why the tomb was empty. None of them hold any water, except for one. The tomb was empty because Jesus wasn't there anymore, because Jesus wasn't dead anymore. He had risen from the dead. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose. What's another reason why we know that he rose from the dead? Because of the eyewitness testimony, right? Let's go to verse 5. It says, he was seen by Peter, or Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, later by all the apostles. Last of all, though I had been born at the wrong time, I also thought, this is pretty powerful stuff. You see, like 500 people at once. That's not just some hallucination. You know, that doesn't work that way. 500 people, most of whom are still alive. So they could have, Paul could say, hey, you know, you want to talk to them? Go talk to them. They'll give you all the details. They'll tell you all about it. That's very powerful. What's also amazing is that the eyewitness testimony that we have here, each of these individuals, there was a dramatic change, a huge transformation in their lives. Peter and the 12, remember what they were doing after Jesus died? They were in hiding. They were inside, they were in a room with the doors locked up. Probably every time they heard something that could be the Romans going by, or the Jewish guard, the Jewish troops from the temple, I'm sure everything got quiet. They would hold their breath until they were freaked out. They were afraid. They thought they were next. To the point where when Jesus did appear to them, they were all afraid. I'm sure they were freaked out just because Jesus all of a sudden was standing in their midst, but also they probably were scared of anything that happened. They were jumping at their own shadow. And they go from that to what? Standing in the temple grounds, declaring, this Jesus that you crucified, God has declared him to be Messiah and Lord. He rose from the dead. You killed him, he rose from the dead. That doesn't just happen. In fact, each one of them, the only one who did it out of the original 12, out of the 11, other than Judas, the only one who didn't die for his faith was John, the apostle. He was boiled in oil, we're told, according to church history. Yeah, they suffered a lot of horrible things. But they held on to the truth until the very end. They didn't. None of them recounted. None of them said, oh no, this is just some conspiracy. None of them got rich. None of them got wealthy. They didn't get powerful. They held on to the truth until the very end. We have James. This James that's mentioned here, this is the brother of Christ, the brother of Jesus, who was not a supporter of his ministry. In fact, all his family kind of made fun of it, tried to talk him out of it. He goes from being a mocker of Jesus, a skeptic, to being one of the leading people in the congregation, one of the key leaders, an apostle. Paul, absolutely set on stamping out this abomination that he saw, this heresy, this thing that just should not be, that was not, he was absolutely opposed to it. And he goes from that to the complete opposite end of the spectrum to being one of its key champions, declaring, writing what we're reading right now. This is what is most important. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. What convinced him? Jesus himself appeared. So all of these, we have this eyewitness testimony, and these are people whose lives dramatically changed. And the story, what's amazing is that we also have the same gospel. We are committed to the same gospel. We also experience changed lives, transformed lives. Well, don't forget that either. Not all of us have this incredible testimony. Some of us do. Some of us, just went from just horrible, dark circumstances to coming into the light, and the truth, and it's a very dramatic story. Some of our stories aren't quite so dramatic, but don't sell yourself short. One of the most powerful things that we can share with other people is the way God has changed our life and what Christ has meant to us.
You didn't realize you were here?
And so we experience the gospel, we experience transformed lives. We walk in the same experience with Christ. And the gospel doesn't end there. Look how it continues. Go down to verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is all part of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead. That changes everything, but it changes our future also, and it changes where all of this is going to. We are all part of this grand narrative of God's plan unfolding. And Christ's death and resurrection are right at the heart of it, but it's leading to something. It's leading to the conclusion of all of this. When Christ returns and he restores everything. And just as they look forward to that in hope, we look forward to that in hope. So we share the same gospel, we share the same transformation that the Spirit works in us, and we share the same hope that we're all looking forward to. This is our identity. This is who we are. Before anything else, we are people of God. We're the people of Christ, the followers of Christ. We're the people of His gospel. That's how we identify ourselves. We're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Andy, can you? We're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Now, it's a wonderful name. Right at the beginning of that is evangelical. We identify ourselves as evangelical. We identify ourselves as evangelical. We have that. Okay, there it is. Evangelical. You guys can see it, I guess. Have you ever thought about what that really means? You know, you talk to in some circles, and it just means that, you're politically opposed to this and this and this and this. Maybe, and those might be appropriate things to be opposed to, but a lot of times people think about that evangelical as being that. But at the heart of the word evangelical is the word evangel, which is actually right from the Greek of Scripture. Do you know that? What is the evangel that is at the heart of what it means to be evangelical? Evangel means gospel or good news. So if we are evangelicals, what does that mean? We are people of the gospel. We are people of the good news. We are focused and centered in the gospel. That's who we are. That's who what our identity is. You may have, go ahead and go to the next one here, I think. Okay, back up. Well, I will talk, by the way, we can talk. All my notes, by the way, were tied in with this. So I'm actually doing this the way, I used to go without a net in Puerto Rico. I used to teach without notes. I'm back there doing that now, and I wasn't preparing to do that this morning. So. But we'll get through this. If our identity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's very important that we keep that as primary, that we don't allow ourselves to slip into being identified by anything else, no matter how good or important that is in its own way. We need to keep as of most important the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, everything we are as a church, and everything we do needs to be rooted in, centered on, and permeated by the evangel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow anything else to take that place. We have to be people of the gospel before we are anything else. We have to truly be evangelical before anything else. That's what must never change. And it can. We can step into being identified by a lot of other things. There's a saying, I think that's what's coming up next. Yes, you may have heard this in some, it's in different forms. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. We have to be absolutely united in the essentials of what it means to be an evangelical Christian. But not allow ourselves to be identified by secondary issues. Not that they're not important. Not that we're not going to study them and discuss them. A lot of them are right in Scripture. We will study those and discuss those. We don't want to compromise Scripture at all. But we don't want our identity to be focused on secondary issues. We want our identity to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really, really important. Because we can get caught up in cultural identities. We can be focused on being the culturally traditional people who are holding on to the heritage of the past. And that can become our identity. Rather than the gospel. We can be focused on that. Or we can be the progressive Christians who are looking to the future and trying ever, you know, being the pioneers, going into the new frontier, and that can become our identity rather than the gospel. We can get so caught up in political ideology, whether on the right or the left. One of the things that's been fun, I've been privileged to pastor in areas that were really strongly conservative politically, and pastor in areas that were very liberal politically. And Christians can get caught up in either side of that. If you're on one side, strongly on one side, it's hard to understand how anyone on the other side could consider themselves a true, sincere Christian. But it's the case. We need to be careful. We need to be people of conviction. We need to be good citizens. But we also need to not allow ourselves and allow our church to be identified by certain political ideology. There's a guy that was crossing the bridge late one night. And as he's getting almost the other side, he sees somebody up on the side, holding onto the pillar, looking over, and he's acting like he's going to jump. So he runs up and says, no, hey, don't do it, don't jump. And says, I don't have anything else to live for, I'm going to jump. The guy says, sure you have something to live for, don't you believe in God? And the guy stops, and he says, well, yeah, I do believe in God. He says, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And the man standing down below said, I'm a Christian too. What kind of Christian are you? He said, well, I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian too. What kind of evangelical are you? He said, well, I'm a Baptist. That's great, we're brothers. I'm a Baptist too. But what kind of Baptist are you? Are you a Northern Baptist or a Southern Baptist? Said, well, I'm a Northern Baptist. I am too. That's wonderful. Are you conservative Northern Baptist or Reformed Northern Baptist? But I'm Reformed Northern Baptist. That's wonderful. Are you Reformed Northern Baptist Conference of 1782 or Reformed Northern Baptist Conference of 1841? And the man says, I'm Reformed Northern Baptist Conference of 1782. And the man says, oh, heretic, die! And he pushes him. We can get caught up in so many things that are not necessarily unimportant. There are doctrines in Scripture that are very important and that we need to focus on in appropriate ways at appropriate times, and we'll study those. We'll talk about it. I know you folks have done that already. I know Pastor Pat's a great teacher. So I know that you've gone through a lot of these things. We'll continue to do that. We'll study these things. But we need to make sure and be intentional about this. This needs to remain a focus. That we are. One of the things I love about the Evangelical Free Church is we are committed to majoring in the majors, not in the minors. To not being focused on secondary issues in a way that we identify ourselves by those. We give each other the space to have different viewpoints on things. Doesn't mean we're all right. Doesn't mean everyone's right. We're not into fuzzy logic, you know, hey, everything's true. No. It just means that there are some things that we aren't going to draw lines on and divide over. We'll continue to sharpen each other and talk about and discuss. But we are going to be absolutely united on the essentials. On the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is our identity. That is who we are. And that can never change. Go back again to the first part of this chapter. He says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news or the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. We need to not only embrace the gospel initially and at significant times, maybe when we're celebrating communion or talking about it or studying in Scripture, we need to make sure that we are standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ all the time. That needs to be our identity. That needs to be at the heart of everything we are and everything we do. Just as we read earlier, everything we are is a church. Everything we do as a church must be rooted in, centered on, and permeated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this can never change. Other things will change, and we'll talk about that next week. This must remain constant. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for truth. And as Jesus said, your word is truth. Lord, you are the one who tells us what is real, what is true, what is right, what is beautiful, what is wonderful, what is alive. Lord, it's you and your truth that we are committed to. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom to see what is absolutely essential, what we must be united in, and to see other things that are important and beautiful in and of themselves, but are not essentials, not things that we must draw the line over, must divide over. Help us to always make sure that we are people of the gospel, people of the evangel, that we are united in that, and that affects and flavors and informs everything we are and everything we do. Help us to truly be people of Christ, people of your gospel, and help that to inform who we are together, how we interact with each other, and also, Lord, how we interact with those outside. Help us not to get caught up with secondary issues that aren't essential, that don't affect even salvation. Help us to focus. Lord, you were so good at this. When you interacted with the people here on earth, you always went to the key issues, what was most important, what they most needed to know. Help us to do that too. Help us not to get caught up in squabbling and debating and arguments about things that are not as important. Help us to remember what is most important, as Paul said. To focus like a laser on that. To be evangelical. To be people of the gospel. We pray that as we live this out, as we intentionally live this out, and intentionally hold on to that standard, that you will be glorified. That we will be a blessing to each other and build each other up. And that we will shine your light and your truth of your gospel to those outside who are so desperately in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this truth and this life. We don't want to be anyplace else.